This message is from the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. For information, visit wisdomonline.org.
Let me ask you a question. How do people know you? What do they think of when they think of you? What do they think of when they think of this collection of people called Colonial? Might not be a funny, laughing matter. My wife found this recently and showed it to me. A group of fish is called a school. A group of clams is called a bed. A group of bats is called a colony. A group of deer is called a herd. A group of sheep is referred to as a flock. A group of bees is a swarm. A group of hyenas is a clan. A group of lions is a pride. A group of wolves is a pack. A group of baboons is a congress. I'm actually getting to the next point. Get this. A group of alligators is called a congregation. Isn't that terrible? Lots of teeth, we eat people, whatever. Alligators called, what a terrible use of this word. Well, what does our world think of us? Frankly, that has a lot to do with how we behave, doesn't it? In our series on the church, we've discussed so far who we are, why we belong, why we exist, and let's begin talking about this particular subject, how we behave. How we behave. Turn in your New Testament letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, his first letter. This is the only New Testament church, by the way, where Paul actually says their behavior is commendable to every other church. I find that intriguing. In fact, whenever I think of the way a church ought to behave, and Christians certainly, I cannot help but think of this church in Thessalonica. So let's go back here and take a look as we take another step toward this understanding as a church family of how we behave. As we work through and expound on just a couple of phrases, let me outline our study by giving you three characteristics of how a church ought to behave. Not just in the first century, but in the 21st century. And the first characteristic is simply this, and I'll show you. It's this. We mimic faithful role models. We mimic faithful role models. And let's just sort of drop into, for the sake of time, at verse 6. And notice here initially, just the first phrase. He says of this church, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. That word to imitate comes from the Greek word mimetes, which transliterated gives us our word mimic or imitate or mime. You can almost hear that, can't you, in mimetes. The word originally referred to somebody following someone else's lifestyle or following someone else's teaching. They were mimicking. So here the Thessalonians are known for following, mimicking the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul and of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a little later on in this paragraph, Paul is actually going to tell these believers, and he's going to commend them for becoming examples themselves for others. So they're imitating faithful role models, and they are being imitated. By the way, that's a principle that's more true than we probably know. You are perhaps unconsciously or maybe consciously following someone else. I'm not talking about stalking them. I'm talking about just watching them. You notice them. Maybe they're in the assembly. Maybe they're a believer you work with. And you find yourself watching their behavior, and it's commendable to you, and it's encouraging to you. You're challenged to imitate their demeanor or perhaps their spiritual disciplines, their testimony in front of others in the workplace or in the neighborhood. Well, the truth is, And that's a wonderful thing, by the way, and he's commending them for doing that, but there are people watching you, too. There are people following you. Children certainly follow their parents. They learn by imitation. The more I learn from reading, it's an amazing learning curve for little babies, and as they study your face, they're actually learning to imitate you and sound like you, and that's why they not only learn how to talk, but they talk with your accent, don't they? They sound like you. Someone calls your house and your daughter answers and they think it's your wife, or your son answers and they think it's you. Fathers. It's remarkable. They learn in such a way that they mimic. Here's a question worthy of asking from time to time. If someone is potentially, and I think it's more than we recognize, following you, where are you leading them? Where are you taking them? As one author said, you are either a stepping stone or an obstacle in their path of spiritual growth. And by the way, don't ever use the excuse of, well, you know, I'm probably not a good example because I wasn't raised by a good example, or I didn't come from a home that had good examples, or I'm not surrounded by people who are good examples. No, these Thessalonians lived in the middle of a pagan culture. They had no legacy, no heritage. They're first generation Christians. And here they are surrounded, yet committed to following the example of Paul. And by the way, many of them have never seen him. It says here that they're also imitating or mimicking Jesus Christ, and none of them saw him. And yet they're known for their passionate, diligent mimicking of these faithful role models. Who's your role model? Who are you following? It can be a bad thing, of course. It can be a good thing. It all depends on who they are. It's true not only, by the way, of individual Christians, it's true of churches. You know, I've lived in this community long enough that if I see somebody with a bumper sticker with the name of a church, I immediately have an impression. That church is either, you know, working hard for Christ and growing and developing and maturing. I'll have those positive thoughts to mind, or I'll see the bumper sticker of another church and I'll know they actually are pastored by an unbeliever. It's true of churches. Churches tend to watch churches. Churches tend to follow churches. Those in the pastorate, the inside story, the joke is that we use other people's stuff and we just change the logo on the front cover. I get magazines every day here at church in my box, whether I subscribe to them or not, and I actually don't. But I get these magazines, and I'll stand there in the workroom before I file them in this big gray round filing cabinet with a plastic liner. And I'll just kind of look at some of the pictures, and it's intriguing. Churches are interested in what other churches are doing. What kind of audio and lighting they use. Or what kind of buildings they build. What kind of ministries they're attempting. What kind of methods are they attempting? A lot of the ideas are shallow. Some are misguided. Some are worthy. And they maybe pause and think, that's very interesting. I'd like to know more about that. In fact, because of that very fact that this church is commended by the Apostle Paul for effectively serving as an example to other churches, I think it's important for any church that ages and matures to do the same. God is giving opportunities to us in that arena in a number of different venues. You probably drove in and you might have noticed a blue sign that talked about a conference we're going to have in 9 days. Pastors from 26 different states and 5 continents converging here, hundreds of them for a conference. 40 workshops are scheduled. We're bringing in speakers from around the country, and the registrations pastors are paying for it, just in case you're wondering. So many crucial issues are facing the church today. Frankly, it's a different world. And the New Testament communicates this pattern. Pastors mentor pastors, just as Paul does with Timothy and Titus. Older women mentor younger women, just as Titus is encouraged in chapter 2 of that letter from Paul. And churches mentor churches, just like this church in Thessalonica. Like, this is only our second year for hosting this pastor's conference, and it's encouraging to see what's happening. Listen, it's really nothing more than the responsibility of not only the believer to be an example, but the church. The church. It's really nothing more than accepting the leading of the Lord in your own life. The Apostle Paul doesn't say here, I hear that you are imitating Jesus and me. You need to knock that off and just imitate Jesus. He doesn't do that. I mean, his name is right next to the Lord's. That would be intimidating. In fact, he writes to the church in Corinth, not out of pride or arrogance, and he literally says, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Evidently, following a faithful role model is commendable, and it becomes a responsibility for the believer, however, not only to follow a faithful role model, but to become one. Here's how we behave, individually and as a church family. We mimic faithful role models. All right, let me move on. Secondly, we model joyful responses. Look at verse 6 again. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That is a loaded, phenomenal statement. The word for tribulation here can be translated intense pressure. In other words, even though the pressure on you in Thessalonica was to disbelieve the gospel, you believed it. Even though the pressure is on you to not follow Paul and Christ, you follow. And you received the word with that spirit. By the way, the word received, it could be rendered with a little more of a warm word. It means literally to welcome. To welcome. You welcomed the word. You effectively invited the word into your life. Sort of like you opened the front door when a good friend knocked on that door, or a family member who came to visit you, and you opened it and you smiled and you said, come on in. Come on in. The Thessalonians were welcoming the word and effectively inviting the word into the home of their heart and life. Here's how we behave then. We put out the welcome mat for the word. We welcome it. We long for it. We learn it. We memorize it. We want to live it. We're convicted by it. We're challenged by it. We rehearse it together. As we're singing these songs, we're rehearsing much of what we're going to deal with in this text, and they didn't know my text. Just love it when the Lord puts it all together. This is what we do. We have given the word and the truth of the word and the Holy Spirit who uses the word effectively an open invitation into our hearts and lives. Come on in. Come on in. And don't miss this. Their response, though, is in the midst of intense pressure. They had joy in the midst of intense pressure. And that joy, the way it's constructed, is by means of or as a result of the Holy Spirit. It isn't something they decided to do. I'm going to be joyful today. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to get my coffee cup with a smiley face on it, and I'm going to smile at everybody today. No, that isn't it. It's the Holy Spirit producing the fruit that He can produce in your life, which is settled peace and joy. So did you notice the reception of the word produces joy? So they welcome the word, and evidently they welcome the pressure. They welcome the pressure. One of my commentaries mentioned the first century letter from Diognetus as he's describing in the first century the Christians. He isn't one of them, but he's describing them. I did a little digging and found a copy of the full letter. It's rather lengthy. I've edited down to a couple of paragraphs in light of this study. And let me read it to you. And as I read a couple of paragraphs, ask the question, is this describing me? Is this describing us? He writes, and I quote, Christians are not distinguished from other men by country, language, or custom. They don't inhabit cities of their own or use a particular way of speaking, or lead a life marked out by any curiosity. Yet they display to us their wonderful and admittedly striking way of life. They live, but they do so as those who are passing through. As citizens, they participate with others, yet they endure everything as if they are foreigners. They marry, like everyone else, and they have children. Notice how this struck him. But they do not destroy their offspring. This is in a day when abortion was legal and rampant and infanticide after they had been born. They didn't want them. They do not destroy their offspring. That's remarkable. They share a common table, but not a common bed. They love all men, but they're condemned by all men. They lack everything, but overflow in everything. They are reviled, they're insulted, and repay it with respect. They do good, but are punished as evildoers. And when punished, they rejoice as if they were raised from the dead. End quote. How's the pressure out there? How's the pressure? It's intense. It never lets up. It never gives us a break. We can't catch a break. But we have the Word and the Holy Spirit using the Word in our lives and through us. It produces settled peace and security and joy. That's remarkable. Now look at what happens. Verse 7. So that, in other words, here's the practical application of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. That's northern Greece. It's up north. And in Achaia, all the way down to the southern province where they drink sweet tea like we do, right? He said to them, you are becoming an example, effectively then, to the entire nation. From the north to the south. You're an example. The word he uses is tupos. We transliterate that and we get our word type. That word originally referred to a mark left by the blow of a hammer, or perhaps a die into which precious metals were poured, and it would come out with an impression on the face of that coin. So what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here is, and remember, he doesn't say this to any other New Testament church. He says, you became a type, a tupos, an example. He's effectively saying you are making an impression on all the believers who hear about you. They were given then, as Paul gives them here, as a pattern worth following, an impression worth being marked by. Simple people, yet profoundly influential beyond what they would have known. Earl Palmer, an author and a former pastor who lives in California, wrote about his nearby high school, Milpitas High School. He talked about their orchestra. He said, for these kids, the orchestra, you know, it doesn't sound all that great, unlike what we were able to hear today, right? He said, but they work hard, but every year they perform Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Now, for you musicians, that's just not the easiest. That's not like the birthday party you learn when you started learning piano or chopsticks. The Ninth Symphony. He said, I'm convinced their performance would probably make old Ludwig roll over in his grave. And you might ask, why bother? Why inflict on the audience and on these kids the burden of trying to render what Beethoven had in mind? Even, he writes, great symphonies cannot attain to that perfection. I've come to understand the answer is this. The Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people in the audience their only encounter with Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way this audience will ever hear Beethoven's message. Isn't that great? Listen, I think the Thessalonians would probably be surprised 20 centuries later to find out we've been discussing them. Hey, here's an example. They would have probably said, we are an example. Oh, man, not us. Don't study us. And yet we are. We're far from perfect. No Christian, no church ever gets it right perfectly, but God effectively reminds us he has chosen to use us to allow those in our audience out there to have perhaps the only opportunity they will ever have to hear his message. Here's how we behave. We mimic faithful role models. We model joyful responses to the word and to the pressure. Thirdly, Paul writes that we motivate spiritual reformation. In fact, I think he plays off this musical idea here. Look at verse 8. He writes, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." So that we don't even have any need to say anything about it. I mean, this is just spreading. He uses this word to sound forth. It could be a reference to sounding a trumpet, to playing music on a trumpet. It's the sound, the idea here is the sound of a trumpeter who plays and it just kind of echoes. You know, I get to hear this magnificent orchestra and choir three times on a Sunday morning. I sit over here by the woodwinds, hide over back in there until it's time. And I can hear Richard on the piccolo trumpet hitting those high notes. And it sounds like we're going to coronate some king. It just sounds so majestic as he plays and it just kind of echoes around. That's the idea here. The message of the Thessalonians is echoing out like a trumpeter. Obviously, word of mouth, writing of letters, testimonies, business contracts and deals, salesmen, tradesmen, whatever, it's spreading. And it's especially inspiring and encouraging to the believers, so much so that Paul says, hey, you need to know about them, and I really don't need to say much, but you need to know about them. They're an example. I want their testimony to impress you, to mark you, to stamp your thinking and your own lifestyle. The message is echoing out, and as Diognetus implies, these early believers, it was no doubt motivating the believers to press on, and it was mystifying the unbelievers to want to know what this was all about. Verse 9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, church in Thessalonica. And how, notice this, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." He's emphasizing here. You turn from dead gods to serve a living God. You turn from false gods to serve the true God. You turn from false teaching and false teachers to following truth. Everybody's talking about it. The word is spreading. Listen, a church that motivates and encourages and facilitates the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the word to the world is really bringing genuine reformation. It's a church that is spreading the message of the gospel of the true and living God. And a body of believers that is obviously excited, like the Thessalonians, to deliver that word to their world is commendable. It's commendable. By any means, by any method. Now, the methods have changed over the centuries. In fact, we have more than the Thessalonians could have dreamed of. In fact, as I was studying this passage, it struck me, I wonder if there's any data on a brand new method I'm sure the Thessalonians would have jumped all over the internet. So I called one of my staff pastors and I said, do you have any data? That entire website has been totally redone. If you've never been to it, colonial.org. I don't get paid for telling me that, colonial.org. I do have people come up and say to me, I missed that fifth point or that 15th point or whatever. And I'll say, look, by Tuesday afternoon, the entire sermon has been transcribed, manuscripted, footnoted. It's on the web. You can watch the video sermon. It's all there, and it's all free. Well, I called, and I said, do we have any data? Because we started video streaming these services, entire services, and we are archiving the sermon video as well on the site. We've only been doing it for 30 days. Do we have any data? Over the past 30 days, this will encourage you, the sermons that are now video live streamed and archived, in just 30 days, people have gone online and have watched from every state except North Dakota. I don't know what's wrong with North Dakota, but we got to do something about that. Several thousand people. You get this, I'm talking about 30 days. In the last 30 days, people have also watched from 66 different countries. Let me take a deep breath and I'll read through not all of them, but most of them. Canada, India, Thailand, the Philippines, South Africa, Colombia, Brazil, Switzerland, Australia, Panama, Chile, Israel, Kosovo, Argentina, Germany, Ecuador, Guam, Liberia, Romania, Singapore, Bolivia, Costa Rica, Indonesia, Italy, Kenya, Cambodia, Nigeria, Russia, Taiwan, Austria, Bangladesh, Bermuda, Denmark, Ghana, Honduras, Iran, Iceland, Japan, South Korea, Latvia, Morocco, Malaysia, the Netherlands, Norway, New Zealand, Peru, Poland, Puerto Rico, El Salvador, Turkey, Trinidad, Venezuela, Zambia, Spain, France, and China. Can you believe that? 30 days. All these people have been skipping church in all these countries. So how are we doing? Well, we hope and we pray as people actually watch. Could be a bad thing. Maybe they're not involved. Could be a good thing. Maybe they don't have an assembly. Are they getting from us the sense that we believe the gospel, that we have turned away from the idols of our world and we are following the true and living God? And for those believers who watch, they're going to be motivated to press on. And the unbelievers who watch are going to be mystified with why we're so passionate about this gospel. And listen, I can say this without any hesitation. No matter where you are in the world, no matter what country you're watching from, no matter what language, the number one idol in every culture, in every generation, in every country, the number one idol is self. This body. And everything related to this body. Every idol is nothing more than a reflection of self-worship. And our culture is given over to it. Our bodies, the desires of our bodies, our pleasures, our pamperings, our successes, our anti-aging processes, more than a billion a year just in this country alone, sort of taken our world by storm. And the fallen men and women around us are focusing all their attention on that idol themselves, how to dress their body, how to fulfill the pleasures of their body, how to succeed with their body, how to improve their body, how to pamper their body. Now, don't take me too far. I'm all for a hot shower. You know, I'm doing anti-aging stuff too. I don't know if you can tell, but listen, compared to our world, getting out its message of other gods, primarily the idolatry of the body, the idol of sexual pleasure, the idols of greed, entertaining the body and having possessions for the body. We're not even in the same ballpark. We're just getting started. You talk about obsessed. You talk about passionate. Let me give you one example. I came across this article from the New York Times. Obviously, I have my devotions out of this wonderful publication. It talked about, in fact, it uses the word missionaries. Let me give you their language. Missionaries who are intent on changing the world. That's their language. Women gathered in Madrid for their biennial cosmic conference to promote the values of the best-selling magazine in America, perhaps the world, Cosmopolitan. According to this article, and again I'm using their language, listen to the nuances of the gospel in this. The Cosmo missionaries are intent on spreading the good news of their magazine. They strive to offer advice to women around the world on matters of beauty, relationships, success, and especially sexual pleasure. Its cover rarely fails to feature at least one bold, all caps rendering of that word, S-E-X. Even the New York Times article admitted, and I quote, "The repetition can be a little numbing, but it may help explain how this magazine has morphed into a global enterprise." Now listen to this. It has 64 international editions, those languages. The magazines, they said, speaking of themselves, spread sex stories to 100 million teens and young women, which would comprise what would be the world's 12th largest country. The magazine sells in over 100 nations, even where any discussion of sexual pleasure is taboo. The editor of the magazine recently admitted that people might object to Cosmo's obsession, her word, with sexual topics, but she is unashamedly proud how that focus, she says, sets my magazine apart from my competitors. She said in an interview recently, "Every Cosmo reader expects to have herself and her pleasures taken care of because that's what she deserves." Talk about a trumpet sound. The church that is worthy of being imitated becomes a competing trumpet, a megaphone, calling out to the world, "You are following the wrong God. You are worshiping at a dead end. You have become obsessed with a decaying body. You're bowing before idols that will betray you and abandon you and leave you empty. Look at the Thessalonians. They have turned from those idols to serve the true and living God." And they want that message sent around the world. Should we be any less passionate about this Reformation and the gospel of Christ? By the way, would you notice quickly they're waiting for something, or I should say someone, verse 9, the latter part, "You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." Wait for his, you're working and you're waiting. You're working and you're waiting. You're serving and you're looking. You're listening. Waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead and rescues us from the wrath to come. Getting the message out and at the same time waiting for the Messiah to come. It's really not that complicated, is it? I know I'm preaching to the choir. But may God challenge us even further to take another step in the right direction. We're following the right people. We're mimicking faithful role models. we are modeling the right responses, welcoming the word, welcoming the pressure. We're motivating by our lifestyle others toward a genuine spiritual reformation. We're motivating the believers. We're mystifying the unbelievers with our obsession for Christ. And all the while, we're waiting. It struck me as I studied this passage, we are effectively waiting for the sound of the trumpet. And when that sound occurs, our trumpeting will be over. We'll lay our trumpet down when his sounds. Maybe today. I close with this. In his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, and at the same verse, Sam Gordon from England, wonderful commentary on 1 Thessalonians, told the story of a tourist who was exploring the sites of Lake Como in northern Italy. He arrived at the beautiful estate and the castle called the Villa Ascuniti. I hope I said that right. Even though it wasn't open for tourists at the time, he pushed open the ornamental gates and walked in. Didn't see anybody around. Everything was unbelievably beautiful. Flowers blooming in a rainbow of extravagant colors. The shrubbery, green and manicured to precision. Reminds me of my yard. He noticed over at one side of the castle, a gardener on his hands and knees, clipping by hand the blades of grass in one section of the lawn. He walked over and he said, "I hope you don't mind a visitor looking at your garden." And the gardener replied, "Oh, you're more than welcome. I'm glad to have a guest." So he toured the expanse of grounds and then returned to ask the gardener, "Is the owner here today?" "I'm afraid not," the gardener replied. "He's away." "Well, when was the last time you saw him?" The gardener laughed and said, 12 years ago. 12 years ago. "You mean this enchanting place that you've kept so carefully has been empty for 12 years? "That's correct," the gardener replied matter-of-factly. The tourist asked, well, who tells you what to do? The gardener explained that the owner has an agent in Milan who communicates with him regularly. "But do you ever see the owner personally? Still clipping, trimming?" The gardener answered, "Never, never." The tourist couldn't believe his ears. "But you have everything so beautifully kept. It's gorgeous, manicured. It looks like you are expecting him tomorrow." The gardener straightened up and looked up at his guest and said, "Oh, no, sir, not tomorrow. I expect him today." It could be today. So, Father, take this word and the example of the Thessalonians and stamp upon our hearts a pattern worthy of following. Thank you for this dear flock, facing intense pressure, yet welcoming the word, looking to Paul as a role model, and of course to you as their Lord, and motivating us even down through the centuries to this very day. Thank you. This is how we, Father, behave in a way that would be commended. May we do a little bit more like the Thessalonians. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. This message is copyrighted and may be shared, but not sold or altered. For information or to access more resources, visit wisdomonline.org.